Luke chapter 6, verse 36. The Bible tells us something we're supposed to do, or that we're supposed to be. The Bible says, "Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful." What is Jesus referring to here when he says, "therefore"? Maybe you've heard preachers say this before. Whenever you see a "therefore," you need to ask what it is therefore. What's the purpose? Why did he's referring to something? And if you look back in what we just looked at in the week before, Luke 6, 27, "I say unto you," which hear, those that will listen to Jesus, "love your enemies. Do good to them that hate you. Bless them that curse you. Pray for them that despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on the cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as that ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise." We're told here we're supposed to love in an unnatural sort of way. We're supposed to give to those that mistreat us. We're supposed to say kind things to those who speak ill of us. We're supposed to willingly suffer something. And he says in verse 35, Jesus, as he was speaking, "But love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great. And ye shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil." We would look like followers of Jesus, which we are if we have received him as our Savior. We would look like his followers. We would look like the King of Kings if we did this kind of love. So then verse 36 says, "Be ye therefore merciful." He's attaching merciful to the type of love that we have just described. Loving our enemies, giving to those that cannot repay, blessing those who curse us. He said, verse 27, he said this, "But I say unto you which hear," those who listen. This is sandwiched. What Jesus is saying, and we're going to look at this morning, is sandwiched between those who will hear and what we find at the end of chapter 6, which is a very familiar passage to many young people. It is where we build our house. The wise man built his house upon the rock. Foolish man built his house upon the sand. The Bible says this, verse number 46, "And why call ye me Lord, and do not the things which I say?" Remember, in verse 27, he said, "If you will hear." So now he says, why do you call me master if you're not going to do what I tell you? What did he tell them to do? Love your enemy, bless them that curse you, give to those that hurt you, be merciful. All right, so now he says, why do you call me Lord if you're not going to follow me? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my saying, same word that found in verse 27, to hear, listen, and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently upon the house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built an house upon the earth, against which the streams did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Now I remember learning this when I was small, you know, the wise man built his house upon a rock, just like that. We did that. And then the teacher would, one day, when we sung that enough times, the teacher said, "This is talking about those that would obey Jesus." Okay, I'd obey Jesus. Great, I can obey Jesus. I know I'm supposed to obey mom and dad. That's what Jesus tells me to do. I can do that. But you know where this fits? Where Jesus is teaching this, you sandwiched it between, listen to me, you need to love your neighbors, be merciful. And then he says, why are you saying I'm your Lord if you're not loving the way I'm asking you to love? This specific obedience that Jesus is talking about and the wisdom is a wisdom of people that would love or have mercy or compassion. Mercy has the idea of compassion. Be ye therefore merciful. Listen to me, he said. This is the way you need to love. Now be merciful because God, the one that you say you serve, the one that you say you follow, he is merciful. God loved his enemies, didn't he? In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He did. All right, we were enemies of God. We were at odds with God, at enmity, the Bible says. So then we are to love our enemies. And when we do that, we look like God to the people that are around us. The Bible says, let your light so shine. How do you let God's light shine? You have to do as He does. Why do we have enemies? Why do we have enemies? Here we're told to be merciful and to love them. Why do we even have them? Well, I want to relate to you based on the way we related to God. It's the result of sin. That's obvious. We were the enemies of God because of sin. Those who hurt us are our enemies, as it were, because of sin. Now, why do I say that? Because you have an enemy, the devil. But you also have people who seek to do you harm at different times in your life, whether physically or emotionally or in some other way. There are people that act out against you, that resist something you want to do for them, or maybe just resist you because they don't like you. I want you to see your enemy the way Jesus saw us. I was like this to God. I'm born into the world in sin, resisting God. And God didn't look down at me and say, well, if you're going to fight me, I'm done with you. I've had enough of the fighting. I've had enough of those people who think they know better than me. I don't care about you. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says I was in sin, an enemy of God. And the Bible says God so loved the world. God so loved the rebellious, unkind, unjust, hateful people that He sent His Son into the world so that the world, through Jesus Christ, could know God, could know salvation. God did the work of sending an ambassador to reconcile man to God, even though we had our fists up in God's face saying, I know how to do this my way. So then, you've got an enemy. God saw His enemy and had compassion or mercy to send them help. When somebody curses us, when somebody is angry with us, when somebody steals from us, when somebody is abusive in language or in activity, why do they do it? It's a result of sin. That means those who hurt us have a spiritual need. That makes sense. See, Jesus, when He was on the cross, and they nailed Him there, they spit on Him, they pulled His beard, they mocked Him. He didn't hang there and say, oh, these miserable people. What did He say? Father, forgive them. But note these words. These are important words. What came after the forgive them? They don't know what they're doing. Why? Because sin blinds people. So somebody's going to hurt us, curse us, right? Take from us, that's what Jesus said. Those that take your cloak, give them your coat also, okay? When they're mistreating us, why do they do it? Because they don't like me and I don't like them either. There is a sin problem. God looked down in mercy and saw our sin problem as the reason why we act the way we do. Do we see others acting the way they do because of a sin problem, or only in light of what is affecting us? You know, sometimes people's lives irritate me. I'm human, and I'll admit, sometimes people's lives irritate me. Sometimes the things that they do not only irritate me, they get under my skin, and I don't see them as sinful people, I just see them as irritations. It's not the way I should look, but honestly, there are times people just irritate me. But God looks down and doesn't just see people that are irritating. God looks down and sees what the root cause is. A spiritual problem that needs a spiritual answer. God, in mercy, sent Jesus Christ as our spiritual answer to the problems that we have. Many, if you were to look at the people who hurt other people, the people who hurt people the most are probably the people with the deepest spiritual needs. Many act out in anger. And sometimes they act out in anger because they feel like you have accomplished what they have not been able to accomplish. Do you know that sometimes we get upset when we can't accomplish a goal? You know, you set out today to fix a car, and at the end of the day, there are more broken parts than when you started. You set out the day to minister to somebody, and every house you go to serve, everybody's out, and you go home with all the same groceries you wanted to deliver to all the people, and now they're spoiling because your refrigerator's not big enough. And you feel like, and you get home, and someone walks in the house after you've tried to do something all day, and they walk in and say, "How's it going?"
How it's going?
Now, why is there a flare-up of anger in me? Because I had a goal I wanted to accomplish, and I didn't get it accomplished, and now you've walked into my life at a moment where I'm either going to have victory over a spiritual battle, or I'm going to fail, and you're going to hear about it. And how many times have you walked into somebody's life and said something innocently and gotten back an uninnocent reply? Because somebody's upset. Why is that? Why is it there? There is a sin problem. When our goals are not being met, when our desires are not being fulfilled, mankind tends to be irritable, defensive, touchy, grouchy, unkind. Why? Because our selfish nature tends to fight back at those who we either think blocked our goal, or sometimes just got in the way of us when we were in the rampage of trying to deal with the frustration of failing to meet our goal on our own. Maybe we feel like those that come into our life will see our failure and criticize us, so we get out at them first. Sin does something that we don't like. How many of you have ever said something unkind to somebody that you would say you love? Sin tends in our life to make us hurt those that we love. So there are times that even in a husband-wife relationship or a sibling relationship, someone is going to create a hurt. They're not doing it because they hate you. They're doing it because there is a sin problem underneath the surface that needs to be dealt with. How are you going to see them and how are you going to respond? Jesus says, "Be ye therefore merciful." This is the context. Why? Because God is merciful. Mercy and love are connected as Jesus goes forward here. So being merciful, if we want to understand it, being merciful has to do with blessing those who curse us, loving or giving to those who can't give. It has to do with praying for our enemies, offering to those who want to take from us, giving to those that cannot repay, doing good to those that you don't think deserve you to do good to them. We are to be merciful. Why? Because God is. If we're His followers, God is merciful. How did God display mercy? God saw a need, sent Jesus as light, right? Jesus is the light of the world. What does that light show? Anybody know what the light of the world produced? What it's showing? Sin. All right, so Jesus is the light of the world. He comes into the world and shows us our sin, and He is also sent as light to show us how to come to life. How to get out of darkness and come into light. Did Jesus come into the world to condemn the world? The Bible says Jesus came not into the world to condemn the world, right? But that the world through Him might be saved. Jesus said, when He was talking in John chapter 3, that man is condemned already. And that when light, this is condemnation, when light, that is Jesus, is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, the condemnation is already upon man. Jesus came not to condemn them, they're already lost. He came to show them what was condemning them so that they could come to the God who can forgive them. So then I'm supposed to be merciful to a world of people who want to do me hurt because sin plagues their heart. I've got to be one who shines light, not to condemn. They're already condemned. And you know what? There's an attitude that goes with condemning. Do you know that? Have any of you ever had somebody condemn you? And you, I mean, their attitude is one that sets them, you know, way up here. And when you listen to the words, you just shrink down smaller and smaller. And there is a condemnation that we don't need to give because they're already condemned. What we need to do is offer a light so that they can see the life that Jesus gives. Does that mean that we will never address sin? No, when Jesus spoke to a man who came to Him, He said, "Sell all your goods, give to the poor, and come follow Me." Jesus pointed right at the very need that man had. He loved his riches. And the man went away sad. There are times that the light that is shined, people will resist that light. But it doesn't have to be they resist it because of the attitude that we carry toward them. Merciful. Are you displaying, am I displaying God's mercy? How do we see people? Do we see people in light of their need? Or in light of that which they do that irritates me or is distasteful? I know some people that I've listened to that have helped lead people to Christ. I think even maybe Pastor last week describing people that you talk to. I know a pastor in the church we were in last week dealing with talking to people. There are times that somebody comes up that you might not naturally witness to. You might not naturally seek out. You know, they may have hair that goes this way and that way and have 7 and 8 different colors and more earrings than there are places to hang an earring, and the things they're smoking stink, and I mean, you just look at them and say, you know, they're not the people I generally hang out with. And so instead of walking over to them and saying, you know what, sir, you don't walk up to them and say, sir, your hair is distasteful to me. But you know, one of the reasons we don't go up to them is because their hair is distasteful to us. So we're not seeing them in light of a spiritual need. You know why many people do bizarre things? Attention. They're wanting someone to notice that they're there. You know what? If I shine light on that, you don't need to do that. God already knows you're there. But there are times we'll look at somebody's actions, and their actions are a rebellion, maybe so. But the reason they're doing it is the same reason that I was doing what I did when I was lost. I didn't know Christ. And so I might look and say, oh, that guy's wearing all black and chains. He's part of that gothic kind of movement. They like to talk about death. I'm in Christ. Now I don't talk about death. I have life. And so I'm walking my way over here, and he never gets to hear the gospel. Because I don't see him in light of his need. I see him as one who acts in a way that I don't want to act. And so I distance myself instead of saying, wait a minute, there's somebody who's got a need, and I've got the answer because Jesus gave it to me. How do we see people? How do we see those people that hurt us? Seeing needs, by the way, does not provide a platform to excuse sin. Spiritual needs explain behavior. They don't excuse behavior. Look at Luke 6:37. We're supposed to be merciful, and then he adds to this being merciful a specific truth. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. What context is this given in? Again, context is important to the things that Jesus says. Jesus just said, love those who hurt you. Bless those who curse you. There are going to be people who hurt you, and you are not supposed to judge that activity. You're not supposed to condemn them. You are in turn supposed to forgive them. That's hard. But Jesus didn't say it was supposed to be easy. In context, he's dealing with those who hurt us, those who act against us, those who are our enemies. We're supposed to respond seeing their need, not judging them, seeing their need, not condemning them, seeing their need and forgiving them. God has been telling us to have mercy, compassion. You know, when someone does something against us, it's very easy for us to want to judge or condemn them. Jesus said, rather, let's see their need. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure pressed down and shaken together and running over shall... Note these words. This surprised me when somebody pointed it out to me. Shall God give into your bosom? It's not what it says. When I have a right relationship toward others because I see them the way God does, the Bible says, running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure ye meet with all, it shall be measured to you again. Judge not. Don't sentence people, condemn or punish them. That's contrary to mercy. When Jesus was traveling with his disciples, he walked into the area of Samaria, one of the villages, and he had his eyes toward Jerusalem. Now, why did he have his eyes toward Jerusalem? That's where he wanted to go. And when he got to the village in Samaria, they would not have him, they would not receive him, because he was looking beyond them toward Jerusalem. And two of Jesus' disciples at that time, they had a really good idea, because they saw people who didn't want Jesus. And they said, Lord, should we call down fire and just consume these rebellious people? What did Jesus say? Yeah, let's get them. Not what Jesus said, is it? Now, see, the disciples even struggled with this. Lord, they don't want to receive you. And he said, why do they not want to receive him? Because there's something wrong in the heart. Jesus didn't just jump on the bandwagon and say, all right, let's just strike them all dead. We would have all been toast long before we ever came to Jesus if he was burning people up that way. Consider then someone who might curse you, maybe because of conflicts at home. Now, frustrations at home do not excuse cursing, but they do reveal a spiritual need. You know, someone who's had, you know, I take the straights right now, dealing with a divorce. So we go pick up these kids and bring them into church, and you know, often on a Wednesday night, I'll ask the children to move around so that I can get the best setting of children so that they'll listen, and they often listen very, very well. But let's suppose on a Wednesday night, we bring those four children in, and I ask one of the children, would you please just move right over there? And out comes this outburst. Do we immediately, as a church, say, well, we don't want any kids like that in our church. Preacher, don't pick him up again. Or do we see them in light of a spiritual need? Do those kids have needs? Yes. Is it excusable that they have frustration at home and that's why they're acting? No, we don't excuse sin. God doesn't excuse sin. But now that I know what's going on at home, I know that there is a spiritual truth that is needed in the heart in order to help them through what they're doing. They're not acting out at me. They're acting out in sin based on what's happening at home. And you know what? That happens to us a lot in life. You know, you get into the grocery store and you walk up and you're not paying any attention at all. You just see the shortest line over there, so you wander over and put your cart in. And as soon as you do, somebody next to you, hey, I was going to go in that. Whoa. Didn't know that it was that important. But what happened? Somebody was having a rough day already. And maybe a kind word. Bless those who curse you. Maybe that would be enough to soften the heart that God's Spirit, it could just be a wayward Christian. God's Spirit could melt that heart so that they could then receive the blessing of God rather than walking around with a cloud over their head. You know, sometimes young people or adults in a situation where there's frustration at home start believing lies. Lies are a spiritual need. We have to correct that lie with truth. They might believe that no one loves them. They might begin believing that everything's their fault. Is that the case? Divorce hurts. Not just the parents, but it hurts the kids. And they've got things that they've got to deal with too. Sometimes when we talk about the way people dress, sometimes a young lady might begin to dress a whole lot more to attract attention to her body than she did for many, many years. And you think, now why is she doing that? That just seems so rebellious. It is. But why is the heart doing that? Sometimes it's a result of being ignored. You know, mom and dad just don't give any attention, and so she says, I'm going to find some attention somewhere. You know what? When we first start seeing that, the initial response of a separated holy believer is to say, well, we don't want to have anything to do with people who are going to dress like that. But Jesus said, be merciful. Why are they acting the way they act? Why do they appear to be your enemy? There may be a spiritual need that if you could come inside and you could show the compassion, you could show the love, maybe we could turn that heart back to the truth. And that child would begin to walk again in the path. That child, the adult, may even know what's right. But because of the battle with sin, they're losing out in the practical areas of their life. We all sin. Yes? Some in more flagrant or obvious manners than others, but sin is always a rejection of truth. Some people are lost, and they need the light of the gospel because they don't know how to do any differently. Some people are Christians, they're wayward, and they need someone to help them come back to the truth so they can follow Jesus. Sin always separates us from God. Mercy sees the sin as that which is keeping from God, and directs the power of God and the truth of God to the specific area of the heart that needs it. Mercy never excuses sin. Mercy never excuses sin, but it does show a way that the sin can be replaced, the sinner can be redeemed. Each activity in your life is controlled by one of two things. This is based on the Bible. You're either being controlled by sin and flesh, same thing, or you are being controlled by the Spirit. That's it. Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. God didn't say there was another option. It's one or the other. You are a sinner walking in sin, you are a saint walking by the Spirit, or you are a saint walking following your flesh. Those are the only two options. But many times we have this foolish notion, and we create a third category. I've done it. My own natural goodness is another category. Sometimes the reason I do what I do is because that's just who I am. Have you ever heard anybody say, I do that because that's who I am? Okay? We've just made a category that God didn't make. God said you do it because of sin, that's your flesh, or you do it because of the Spirit, that's God. So you're either acting following sin or you're acting following God, but we like to make a category that is my own natural goodness. The reason I treat people the way I do is because that's just who I am. Do you know why that's a problem? Because if I have my own natural goodness as a platform, I can now look at every one of you and judge you critically based on my standard, not God's. If everything I do is based on sin or the Spirit, I can't judge you based on me because guess what? I've only got sin or God. And they also, the people who hurt us, have either sin or God. And yet I'll look and I have never in my life desired to pierce my body with anything. That's just who I am. I don't understand why those people want. I have never in my life desired to smoke anything. Except maybe light a match to light a candle. I like those. I like the smoke that comes up. But never had a desire. Why? Well, that's just who I am. Well, then those who do, I can judge based on me, right? I either do things following sin or following God. Everybody else does things based on sin or following God. If they are hurting people, they are following sin. And they need to be brought to the place where they could follow God. And if I could begin to see the people who hurt me as people who have a need spiritually, I could then minister to them as one who cares for them. Because you know what the end result of a spiritual need of sin is? If they're lost, it's death in an eternal lake of fire. And if they're a Christian, they're missing out on all the bounty that God said, I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. People are missing out on what God offers. That's why we need to carry them the gospel. Not because they irritate us. Not because they dress differently than us. Not because they talk differently than us. Not because they do anything differently than we do it. But because their life is following a path that is different than God's and they will get God's judgment. They're already condemned. So then, what do? See, this verse says, judge not. And you know, that verse is often used by believers, unfortunately, who don't want people telling them what to do, and that's not where the passage is dealing. How many of us would say, if you were out walking, you got to the edge of a, you know, you were out looking at trees and birds and things, but you walk off a path, and somebody, let's say Mr. Vaught was out there walking around with you, and he's strong enough that this would work, it wouldn't be me or I'd go over with you. But you get to the edge of the cliff, you know, you're watching this burst, and all of a sudden, whoa, you notice you're on the edge of a cliff, and the rocks are beginning to crumble out under your feet. And you can just feel yourself slipping. There's nothing for you to grab onto. And Mr. Vaught comes up, and he puts his arm around you and pulls you back up onto the side. Do you think you'd say thank you? Hey, when you and I can see the danger, we tend to say thank you to the people who saved us. But you know what we tend to do? We tend to take this verse out of context and say, hey, don't judge when someone shines the light on a danger we don't see. I've had young people give me this verse when I was pastoring it in Pennsylvania. There are some real and present dangers to the rock music of our day and of past generations. There's a real and present danger to young people and to adults alike. But you know, most people who are listening to it don't have any clue about the danger. And so when you shine light, you don't have to condemn.
You don't have to criticize. You don't have to try to punish them. You can love them just like everybody else. When you shine light, how many people say thank you when you try to rescue them from something they don't see? Most people push back. But Jesus said, you still need to see them as in need. You don't go reach somebody with bad music because you don't like their music. That's the wrong approach. Jesus said, see them as someone in need. Why are they following after wrong music? There's sin in the heart. And they can't come to your music because it's the way you live. It's not they can't come to your music because it's the way your church does it. They've got to come to the right kind of music because they're following the Spirit. And if we try to get them out of whatever they're in to become like us, they will say no. But Jesus said, that's not how we're supposed to do it. We're supposed to have compassion, see the need, and help the person. Can't judge, can't punish, we can't condemn, but we're supposed to shine light on sin. How do you do that? Look with me in verse 41. The Bible says, and why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye? What's the mote? Well, a mote is a small speck. It's like dust. It's something small that's in the eye. Why do you behold what's in their eye, but perceivest not the beam or the large piece of wood that is in thine own eye? Either, how canst thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote, when thou thyself beholdest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite. What does God want us to do? Cast out first the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see, what? Clearly to pull out the mote that is in thy brother's eye. Look, if I look at Junior's life and I can say, hey, Junior, there's a problem, and I can get real close and see it, I can help Junior get it out. But if I got a long piece of wood sticking out of my eye, and I come to help you, what's going to happen by the time I get real close to you? I'm going to bump you with it. It's going to hurt, and I can't see very well. What is Jesus dealing with? He said, first, you've got to see the reason you act the way you do is because of sin that separates you from God. Once you begin to see yourself separated from God because of sin and deal with sin, you now have an ability to help other people who are trapped in sin. But if I see my life as if this is just how I am, some of this is my own natural goodness, how can I help somebody else? There's no way to help them because I can't make them as naturally good as I am. Because guess what? I'm not. And all it's going to do is it's going to upset and offend and hurt. Instead, Jesus asked this question in verse 39. Can the blind lead the blind? Can you really help somebody deal with sin if you don't see it as sin that you're dealing with? If I just look at people's lives and I see what they're doing as crazy, bizarre, hurtful things that I don't like, I can't very well help them deal with the sin that is the root of it. But if I can see it as sin that offends God, then all I have to do is take God's truth, and the light of God's truth will either convict them so that they respond or convict them so that they run away. Jesus had that happen. I've got to see their spiritual need. We're not above Jesus. He loved, he gave, he forgave. The Bible says this in verse 43, for a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. You know, there's going to be something that's going to come out of our life, and it's going to be based on what's in our heart. There's something coming out of other people's lives, and it's based on what's in their heart. When we look at people, what do we see? When Jesus looked at us, what did he see? You know, Jesus didn't look at us and say, ooh-wee. You know, we go car shopping. We go clothes shopping, and we flip through all the clothes on the rack, and we look at all the cars in the lot, we look at all the things that we want to buy, and we get there, oh, now here's the one I really want. If I just had enough money, this is the one I would get. God didn't buy us that way. Did he? God looked down, saw a lost man with no way to get to him,
And so he did what it took to reconcile lost man to God because of our sin. How do I then see other people? Is there anyone God can't save? Anybody so sinful God can't reach? Anybody so bizarre God doesn't want to try to reach them? It's not. We don't need to go out and bring in people that match Bob Pettit's clothes. And this is what we want our church people to look like. So if you see somebody that looks like Bob Pettit this week, go witness. That's not the way you witness. Who does God want to reach? God is not willing that any should perish. Would that God might give us a heart to deal first with our own sins that still separate us from God and our prayers. The Bible says God doesn't hear when sin is regarded in our heart. If we could deal with ourselves and see ourselves as sinners that still need the grace of God, we could then look at other people as people who are sinners who are in need of the grace of God. We are wise, the end of this chapter. The wise man built his house upon the rock. We're wise if we help people to preserve them from danger. We are foolish if we seek to change their behavior just because it's distasteful to us. We are wise if we see people in danger because of sin and we want to help them. We are foolish if we just see people as distasteful in their behavior and we want to correct it because we don't like their behavior. Their behavior is just a result of sin. You can correct every behavior in the world and still send someone to hell. Can't you? There are a lot of behavioral psychologists, behavioral alterization places you can get your behavior changed. You can do hypnosis, you know. Look into my glasses. But you're still going to send them to hell because you haven't solved the problem. How do we do? Are we people of compassion? This week, when you see people, maybe God would just open our hearts this week as we see people to know whether we're seeing them as people in need because of sin. We're seeing people and comparing them to our own natural goodness, which doesn't exist, by the way. You either have the righteousness of Christ or you have the sinfulness of man. That's all there is. The people we see, Christians and lost, need Christ.